Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 13. And John chapter 13, it says, "Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And then read verse 27 with me. "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas, and then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Father, I just ask that you will speak to our hearts, Lord, as we think about the warfare and the battle that we find ourselves in. I just ask, Father, that you will instruct us, that you would encourage us, that you would give us the ability, Lord, to be good soldiers in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that we must be prepared for that which is described as satanic attacks. I mean, here you have Satan moving upon Judas's heart. He put it into his heart. And you have here Satan actually entering Judas and taking control of him in verse 27. It says, "Satan entered him, and then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" And although in some ways Judas was attacked by the devil, in another way we could say that Satan was attacked Jesus through Judas. But here, no matter how you look at it, in both ways, you see a battle going on. And we have to be prepared for satanic attacks, assaults, which at times can be unusually fierce and fiery. And Satan uses many tactics. You know, it's not something that just one of the apostles wrote. Actually, as we go through the scriptures, we see that Peter, Paul, and James are quite concerned. When you read the New Testament, they're quite concerned about these attacks that the believers would be under. In 2 Corinthians 2:7, it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." It's interesting to me that it says we are not ignorant, because I feel many times we are ignorant of many of the tactics that Satan throws at us. And Peter in 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." I mean, and please, sometimes we hear preachers talk about the devil having lost his power, and he has. But they say, yeah, he's like a roaring lion, but he's lost his teeth. And they sort of mock the devil. But, you know, to be honest, I have a hard time with that, because I've seen many people being taken advantage by the devil and fall away by the wayside. So when people sort of minimize the works of the devil, I cringe a little bit because the worst thing you can do in any sport is underestimate the adversary. I mean, I love to watch Barcelona and football, and to me it's amazing how they lose sometimes to the craziest teams that they should have never lost against because they're underestimated the attack that they can throw at them. James 4:7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, wrote something that to me has always been very dear to me. Not that it's nice, it's actually a dear warning to me. It says, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy to you, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. I wanted to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Then no one should be shaken by these afflictions, these difficulties that they found themselves in. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. I mean, you're going through such great difficulties. And I sent Timothy to you because I was concerned about your faith. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. It's crazy. I mean, Paul is so concerned about these people that are going through these great trials that they would stop believing. And how many people have you seen going through difficulties that they say, well, there is no God, there is no Jesus, because I'm going through, if there was a God, he wouldn't allow me to go through this stuff. And Paul is saying, I wanted to send Timothy to you to protect you from the attacks of the devil, because when we're down is when Satan comes and begins to slander God to us. And Paul in Ephesians 6 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a wrestling, it's a fighting. And you know, it's crazy. There's no escaping it. You cannot escape spiritual warfare. It's sad, but it would be like being born in the middle of the Second World War. It would be like being born in Syria today. You just cannot escape it. You've been born into a battle. You've been born into a struggle. Yes, the outcome is that our conqueror is victorious and will be victorious. But the reality is we find ourselves in a war. I think the worst thing we could ever do is to think that we're not at war. And that's what many people find themselves in. It would be like some soldier with a civilian uniform in the middle of Iraq or Syria saying, why are you guys shooting at me? But why did you do that? Well, you're in a war. And many times we find ourselves, why are these things happening to me? Why is things so difficult? Why are these things happening around us? Because we are in a big struggle, in a big battle. And we all know our victories and we know our failures in this battle. I want to tell you of Martin Luther. Martin Luther had a great victory one day. But he had a bit of a failure another day. One day, he says that the devil presented himself in his room as he slept. And he just, in his bed, turned around and said, oh, it's just you. And he turned around and went back to bed. It's a great victory of having confidence. Our mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He knows Satan's in the room, but he knows that he's in Christ and he's safe. Great victory. But another time, his wife came up to me. He called him my rib, my kitty, as well, Katie. He called him my rib. And one day she came out dressed in all black, in mourning clothing. And Martin Luther said to her, what are you doing dressed like that? And she said to him, I'm mourning because God is dead. Luther said, don't say things like that. How can you say things like that? And then she says to him, if God is alive, then why do you walk the way you walk? He was completely depressed. He was completely depressed. The devil had tempted him and depressed him. And she says, if God is alive, why do you live the way you live? Great victory one day, but we can find ourselves greatly defeated another day. But nothing had changed either day. It was just a battle. What about us? Do we not know some of this? Do we not know what it is like to wake up in the morning and our hearts be completely overwhelmed? Maybe nothing was different the day before. You woke up and you were like, good morning. And another morning you get up and you're like, boom, gloom and doom. Nothing is going. I just want to die. From one day to the next. And the devil drives us into despair and utter hopelessness about ourselves. And we must realize that it is Satan's forces that are against us. He's against us. You, as a child of God, you are his target. And there are some people that say, well, I've never felt any of these attacks. And I'll tell you, there was a young man with a professor, it was a young Christian with a professor of theology and seminary. And the young Christian was talking about these attacks that he was going through. And the professor of theology, actually a liberal one at that, was saying, well, I've never felt anything like that. I've never felt any attacks of the devil. And the young Christian says to him, have you ever considered that you might be on the same side? If you don't feel it, maybe it's because you're not on God's side. So, what are some of the ways that we get attacked by the devil? What are some of the ways that we get attacked by the devil? How about when you try to pray or read the Bible? What did you say? What? Oh, fear. Yeah, that is one. But how about when you try to pray and you try to read your Bible? Have you found it yourself that when you go to pray, that fiery darts come at you? Sometimes evil thoughts, well, who are you to pray? Or thoughts of, nobody's listening to me. Maybe evil thoughts about somebody else. Maybe just destructive thoughts. I mean, it's like you go to pray and you're like, oh man, I got to pay the bill, this bill, and I got to pay that thing. And there's a TV program today. And it's like, you don't remember anything until you go to pray. And next thing you know, you remember everything. I know people that actually keep a pen and paper when they go pray. Because what they'll do is every time they remember something, they'll write it down and say, I'll take care of that later. Now I'm going to pray. And then have their to-do list for after prayer because they remembered everything. But sometimes it's distractions. When you go to read your Bible, it's like you can read about the life of Michael Jackson and be completely absorbed by it. You can read about Trump. You can read about Hillary. And you're like, oh, wow. And then you go read your Bible and you're like, oh, I'm so sleepy. Whenever I can't sleep, I try to read my Bible every night before I go to bed. But sometimes if I can't sleep, I'll just read my Bible at night because I know. Not that it's boring, but something happens that all of a sudden it just soothes me. I don't know what it is, but it's just like I just feel sleepy all of a sudden. And it's like, okay, thank you. And just go to bed. But it's just, I believe it's an attack. And we need to ignore distractions and evil thoughts. we need to avoid distractions. The founder of Facebook, Zuckerberg, have you ever noticed that he always wears the same shirt? Do you ever wonder why he wears the same shirt? They asked him, one reporter asked him, why do you always wear the same shirt? He responded this, I really want to clear my life so that I have to make as few decisions as possible about anything except how to best serve this community. I'm in this really lucky position where I get to wake up every day and help serve more than a billion people. And I feel like I'm not doing my job if I spend any of my energy on things that are really silly and frivolous about my life, so that I can dedicate all of my energy towards building the best products and services. He wanted to have as little as possible of distractions. He wants to be focused. Let me tell you this. In the task that we find ourselves in as Christians, Satan wants to give us as many distractions as possible. He wants to keep us distracted. He keeps the West with more, so they have less time to look up. And when we become Christians, he attempts to keep our eyes on things below rather than things above where Christ is seated. And you might say to yourself, well, I'm not serving a billion people like Zuckerberg. Yeah, but neither is Zuckerberg involved in eternity. We're involved in eternal things. Another tactic of the devil is to make us think that we are the only ones going through trials. First Peter 4:12 says, thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Sometimes the devil traps us into making us believe that we are the only ones going through difficulties. Nobody else has experienced the things we've experienced. Whether it's a loss of a loved one, whether it's an illness, whether it's financial issues, whether it's marital issues, no matter what it is, whether it's being rejected because we're Christians, we can find ourselves having a pity party because we think we are the only ones that are going through what we are going through. And the Bible is clear. Do not think it is strange concerning that which we're going through, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. People are going through things. And it's amazing. Sometimes we'll share with somebody and then we'll hear the words, I went through that too. And whenever you find out that somebody went through what you're going through, immediately you feel better. I mean, one time I called Dave Shirley. I was quite discouraged. And I'm just at my wit's end. And I called Dave and I said, Dave, how you doing? Because you don't want to call him and say, blah, you know. So he said, Dave, how are you doing? And I was shocked when he said to me, I'm discouraged, because I've never seen him discouraged before or after. And I said to him, I feel great all of a sudden. You know, he must have thought to himself, what? And it's true. The moment I realized I wasn't the only one going through things, through this struggle, I just thought, man, this is great. This is wonderful. Somebody else is going. And I felt instantly better. Nothing had changed. Nothing had changed in my circumstances. Nothing had changed in my life. The only thing that had changed is that I realized that other people were going through the same thing I was going through. Beware of self-pity. We are all under attack. We might be in different seasons of our lives, but we're all under attack. I find it interesting when people move to Mallorca as Christians to go come serve the Lord. And then they realize that the devil is just as active here as he is anywhere else in the world. It's just a different aspect, but it's just the same battle. Another attack that we find ourselves in is to make us impatient with the lack of progress in our lives and in our ministries and in our and the things that God has called us to. You know, we read, and you know, I think something's guilty in today's books. I mean, there's something to blame in today's books. And this is why sometimes I struggle. I love when Mike shared his testimony, and I love testimonies. But there's an aspect where testimonies are dangerous because we begin to compare ourselves by ourselves. And you know, I read a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbalo on prayer. And, you know, his prayer meeting midweeks is like 2,000 people, 3,000 people. And it's just unbelievable. But when he talks about how his daughter was backslidden and how one day in one prayer meeting, they prayed. And people were like, and devil, I would command you, devil, to let go of this girl. And you know what? That girl, I mean, Jim went home and he says, our daughter is okay. God just told me today that our daughter, if there's a God in heaven, that after that prayer meeting, our daughter is okay. And we just sort of think that every time, all the time, things to be like that. But we forget the process in getting there. We forget that Jim's wife said, I'm going to leave you if you continue in the ministry. We forget the processes. We think about the moment of victory, but not that moment or time span of struggle. And we compare ourselves, and the devil will come and make us impatient. We read Spurgeon's biography. He was pastoring at 16 years of age. 16 years of age he was a pastor in London. We read Whitfield's life. And we get tempted to compare, and we grow impatient with ourselves, with the process, with the progress in our own spiritual life, and we become impatient with the processes in other people's lives. We need to enjoy the season where God has us. I'm a firm believer, and I don't think I've done it perfectly. I think I made my own mistakes, but you know what? I really feel in this area, when I was single, as much as I wanted to be married, I was the best single Christian I could be. When I was married without kids for 15 years, I feel like with the church, with the school, with the Spanish service, I feel like we served as a couple, and we were able to give ourselves to the ministry as a couple. And when we end up with children, I died. No, I'm just kidding. But with kids, I'm trying to enjoy this wonderful experiences that we have now. We can't serve in the same way we used to, but we are serving differently, and it's just a wonderful time. And the worst thing that can happen is that you can be wanting to be married and be paralyzed, and the devil will do that. Paralyzed. Or wanting to be have kids and be paralyzed, or wanting to be free from having children and having a married partner and be paralyzed, always wishing we were doing something else and not realize that we're a part of a process. Also, we think ourselves, we wish that we were better than we are. We wish we were more mature. I tell you, I got a wake-up call the other day when Mike said to me at our dining room table, he says, man, you're becoming more like me, like I was. I thought to myself, crazy. I thought I was a little bit further like that as a pastor. as a Christian. And here I am so impatient with Jonathan. And you know, the temptation for the devil is to grow impatient with the work that God is doing and say, and then you sort of have insult to injury because it gets you even more down the depression. I have to realize, oh, I'm not as mature as I thought I was. Lord, mature me. And it's going to take time, but get me there. You began a good work. I want to go there. I don't want rebellion and I don't want condemnation. I just want to get there. And we have to be careful about these attacks. And another tactic that the enemy uses is to become weary in doing good, tempted to discouragement, tempted by difficulties, tempted by the lack of absence of excitement in other people. Sharing the gospel, is it really worth it when nobody really listens? Or they listen for a little bit and then they don't care? You know, when it comes to serving a church, weary, we find ourselves setting up the church and we might grow weary in setting up, thinking, is this really worth it? And I didn't see myself serving like this. Weary with spending time with people and not seeing results in people's lives. Feeling like our lives have no impact whatsoever. You know, and there's this story about, you know, the devil taking this man and showing his armory to him and showing all his weapons that he used. And they're looking at one as sexual immorality, and they're looking at the other one and it's money, and they look at the other one and it's pleasure, and they look at the other one and it's drugs, and they look at all these different, and then there's one that's veiled. And it's like, well, what is that? The guy, you know, we always want to know the one we don't know. You know, what is that one? It's like, oh, no, that is my secret weapon. That is the one that if none of the other ones work, I'm sure that this one will work. And he said, well, what is it? And he takes the thing off and it's discouragement. And why is it so effective? They asked the devil. And the devil says, because no one knows that it's mine. And every time you're discouraged, you never think it's the devil discouraging you. You always think that it's just you have every reason to be discouraged. And it's because of you. And it's because of you that you need to be discouraged and not realizing that it is the devil that is trying to get you down and discourage you. And you know what? I'm convinced that the work of ministry here in Mallorca, it's not. And we're all here to serve the Lord in one way or another. Even if you're tourists, there's an aspect where our lives is a service to the Lord everywhere we go. But our ministry here is not going to be short term. The relationships, people need to know that we can be trusted. People need to know that God can be trusted. We have Hugh. Where is Hugh? There he is. How many years? You know, we have people that were coming here for years or even not coming to church, just in the community. That come to know the Lord. Mike, it was 3 years and they didn't even become a Christian here. He became a Christian away from here. We have, what's her name, Loretta, that went to England? Christina. Christina, it was a couple years of process in her life. We need to build long-term relationships with people. We cannot expect to be the kind of people that meets one person a day and it's like, Jesus loves you. And then they're going to go, really? That's amazing. And thank you for telling me, mwah, mwah, mwah. That's not going to happen. It might happen one day. It might happen a couple days. But it just ain't going to happen. Even when people give their lives to the Lord, even after that, there's going to be patience that is needed with them. As the Lord unravels everything that's going on in their life. I had some crazy ideas the first couple years of my Christian life. And I cannot believe how patient people were with me. Which I'm convicted instantly by that. But it's the discouragement of thinking that our lives have absolutely no impact whatsoever on anybody. And if you ever feel like that, of course, read your Bible. But watch the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Christmas movie. It's a wonderful story of a man that's completely discouraged. Everything is going down. It's an old one. I don't even know if it's black and white. I think it might be. It's in black and white. And it's just lovely because this guy feels like his life has been a complete failure. And then an angel comes and takes him out of that, out of there, and shows him his life, what the town would have been like without him there. And it would have been a complete disaster. And he realizes that as insignificant as his life seemed, it was very significant as he did good in his community. We need to not grow weary in doing good. And the devil would love to tempt us. We can say to ourselves, what is there to show to for our efforts? I was in Virginia Beach, and I met with Pastor Thomas that was here with us. And he says, you know, the ministry, it's a terrible thing in some ways. It's the only thing in the world that you can serve in and never take the credit for it. You can never say, oh, I did that. It's true. You can build something. You can say, oh, yeah, I built this. But you can't say they became a Christian. I did it. You know, it's just like, and we have to get to the point where we realize not to grow weary in well-doing. What we do is unto the Lord. And he will not fail. Tempting us to despise the small things. He loves to tempt us to despise the small things. The things... The small things are just as big as the big things. I mean, I think of Paul's nephew. When Paul was in prison and he overheard a conversation about how they were plotting to kill Paul. And he went to Paul and says, I overheard this conversation. They're plotting to kill you. And Paul says, go tell the governing authorities. And he goes and he tells them. And by night, they take Paul and they take him to Caesarea. I mean, the guy could have spent the rest of his life thinking, I didn't do anything for the Lord. And yet, God used them to preserve the Apostle Paul for the rest of the ministry to hear the gospel in all of Europe. Isn't that nuts? The small things. Realizing that as we're faithful in the little things, God will use them. And you know what? The antidote to discouragement is prayer. Jesus said, men are always to pray and not lose heart. And I don't mean prayer where we repeat the same things over and over again. I mean prayer where you just speak heart to heart, face to face with God. Where you are open with him. You don't cloak your, you know, we have this ability of cloaking things before God. Oh, Lord, and I'm just so thankful for this, and I'm so thankful for that. And Lord, would you help me with this little aspect of my life? It's not little. It's huge. Just say it. Say it. Say it that you're frustrated with this. Say that you're struggling with this. Don't cover it. Don't cover it in Christianese. Just share it how it is. He already sees your heart. He already knows exactly how you feel. And you might be cussing in your heart, but you're not good. With your lips, you're so polite. You know, and the reality is you just need to be honest with God. You can't hide anything from him. Pray. And you know what? It's amazing. You know, I pray, and I'll do my formal prayers. I mean, meaning when we sit together, I'll pray. But I mean, there's times where I just get away in the woods, and I just scream. I'm just like, Lord, you know what I mean? I just have a conversation. And you know, it's incredible how encouraged I get instantly after I've just put it out there. It's like a weight lifts up. And how do we deal with these temptations? How is it that we can deal with these temptations of the devil that he throws at us, these attacks? One is realize that they are temptations. You know, if we don't realize that things are attacks of the devil, you're never going to overcome it. And there's plenty of books that can help you with that. Obviously, the Bible. But there's one particular book, that Lies That Women Believe. Lies That Young Girls Believe. You know, there's books, the Battle of the Mind are other ones, you know. What is another one? We have one here by Brian Brodesson, Spiritual Warfare. But realize the battle that we find ourselves in. If you don't realize you're at war, how in the world are you going to overcome? Number two, fight. You know, I think we have too much in our minds, the Lord is our shepherd. I mean, it's great to know that he's our shepherd and he takes care of us. But the Lord is a warrior. And I'm amazed at how much of sofa Christians we are. We just love to be cozy and comforted all the time. Comfort me, Lord. But you know what? The comfort comes through the battle. We are to fight. It's a war. It's a struggle. We wrestle, it says, not against flesh and blood. We fight. We must fight individually. Paul told Timothy, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He told them, stand. Ephesians 6 is a call to battle. Jesus heals our infirmities, yes, but he ministers to our hearts. But all the writers gave us a call to fight in a war. You know, in my marriage, our relationship, when we first got married, was rough. And I believe that it was quite under attack. And I believe part of it is just a natural, but it was fiery. And I remember one day just saying, I am done. And Loretta looked at me and she says, please don't stop fighting. And I feel like that's what it is. If we give up, what are we going to achieve? We can't surrender. There is no surrender. Nothing's good going to come out of our lives if we surrender. I believe Judas just surrendered. Surrender to his covetousness. Surrender to his lying. Surrender to his ideas of what things should look like. Rather than fight and take Jesus' side. We need to learn how to shake it off. You know, when you play a contact sport, sometimes you get hit and it knocks the wind out of you. And you're like, have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? You're like, you just can't breathe. And then the coach comes and he's like, oh, poor guy, come here, give me a hug. He doesn't say that. He says, shake it off. Shake it off. You know, I read a book, I'm finished with this, Simplify. And he's talking about the different categories of offenses. One of them are minor, one of them are serious, and one of them are life altering, I mean, just grave incidents that come. And one of them, the first one is category one, where someone said something to you that hurt you, and you just can't let go of it. And they go to him, it's like, you know, somebody said this to me, and I just can't let go of it. And he says that with the best that he can muster up, with all the sarcasm in the world that he can muster up, he says to the people, he says, really? You're offended about that? That offended you? Really? I mean, people are losing their lives, and you're offended about that? I love it. Shake it off. Just shake it off. Get over it. Fight. Puyol was a player. My brother's a fanatic Real Madrid fan, not player. And he hates Barca, but he loves Puyol. And just to give you an idea, one time they were playing a match, and it was a big match, and he got open. His right here, it was all open. And he went to the side, and he's like, come on. And what they do is they take staples, like a stapler, and they put staples on there. And he's like, come on, come on. And then he took the stapler and went, kr, kr, kr. He went right back to play. Shake it off. It's a game. And here we are in the most eternal, most conquering battle the universe has ever seen. And we can't shake the little things off. It's just crazy. We need to learn how to shake it off. It's Remembrance Day. The French defenses were broken by Germany. Boulogne and Calais had desperate fighting. Boulogne's soldiers withdrew. Calais' soldiers fought to the last. And a British brigadier was given an hour to surrender and fought for 4 days to the last. There was 30 survivors. The king of Belgium had asked for help and then surrender, exposing the British divisions. It was one blow after another blow after another blow, and it just looked like it was over. And Churchill went on the radio and he said this, "We will not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with the growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a larger part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old." If we would say, we will fight in our marriages, we will fight in our schools, we will fight in our church, we will fight in the streets, we will fight everywhere. I will fight in my heart. I went through a time where, you know, like I said, I do, from time to time, I get discouraged just like anybody. And Mark Jasper here, he prayed, and he prayed for me that God would open the eyes of my heart. He says, "The king of Syria sent chariots and horses and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those that are with us are more than those that are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' That the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots, a fire all around Elisha. So they came, and he prayed, 'Strike these people,' and he struck them." Oh, if we would just realize that a door has been opened to us and that the ones that are fighting with us are more than the ones that are with them, we would not grow discouraged and we would fight. Fight with joy in our hearts. How do we fight? By trusting. Believe. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit by believing Satan rather than having a holy confidence in God. When they mocked Nehemiah, he says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your houses." He loves us. He loves our community. And we cannot be wallowing up under the attack of the devil in despair and discouragement. We must realize that God is doing a great work among us, in and through us. Now, some people glorify the devil. They make it so big. But other people minimize them, realize the attacks are real. They are vicious. So we must be prepared for hardships, but realize that the Lord is greater than it all, and that we are on His side. So be vigilant. Be sober about these things. Know the tactics. And fight. Jonathan became a U.S. citizen on Monday. And they usually, with six-year-olds, they don't do the pledge or the swearing in. But because he was so excited and he was able to do the Pledge of Allegiance, they actually had it, and he did it. I became a U.S. citizen about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. And I had to do my pledge in front of a bunch of people. And I want to read it to you, because I think it's amazing, because we belong to a heavenly kingdom, not the United States, ultimately. But look what I had to say. "I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have herefore been a subject of citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, and that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation and purpose of evasion. So help me God." And I look at that and I'm just like, man, why does it seem to me like our Christian commitment is much less than what a nation of the United States would require of its citizens? We should be aligned to God, to Jesus Christ our King. and realize that because of that, we find ourselves in a great battle. And defeat is not an option. We must fight in our minds and in our hearts. It is a struggle. Judas didn't fight at all. And like we said a couple weeks ago, look what happened to him. His allegiance was to himself, and without knowingly, to Satan. He needed his allegiance not to be to himself, but to Jesus Christ. And Satan took him, used him like a puppet, and then when he committed suicide, threw him away. Just threw him away. Satan will throw you away. Jesus will sit you at a table and he will wipe away every single tear. When you stand before him, weary, beaten, desperate, he will say, come into your rest. Come into your rest. If you do not know the Lord Jesus here today, it's not a game. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus on a message about the struggle for our souls. Satan will throw you away as you live for yourself. If you give your allegiance, if you give your life and your heart to Jesus, it's going to be the most fierce battle you've ever found yourself in. But you will enter rest. You will be saved from it. And God has sent his Holy Spirit into the world to rescue us, to save us. What a great privilege that God would think anything of us. So today you have the ability to say, if you're not a believer today, you're able to say, man, Lord, save me from myself and from these attacks that I wasn't even aware that I was under. Be honest with them. Don't think to yourself, I'll fix myself. You can't fix yourself. You will never be able to fix yourself. Say, Lord, save me. And as you come on God's side, realize there's going to be a war in your mind. People you love will turn against you. Friends will turn away from you. But ultimately, you will come winning. You will find yourself in a battle, but a victorious battle. If you are a believer here today, and you think you can just rest and cruise through life, you're wrong. And you will find yourself just beaten and making everybody else's life miserable. As a spoiled brat Christian, as opposed to a fighting believer that dares to fight for walking in love and grace and faith and hope. Let's make a commitment in our life through the Holy Spirit today that we will think with Jesus And we will feel with Jesus the way he sees the world, the way he sees our life, and not the way we see ourselves and we see the world. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In this Veterans Day, help us to remember there's not just wars of the past or the present. It is an eternal battle that is going on. It is a great battle, a huge battle. But ultimately, Lord Jesus, you are the conqueror. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.